Wonderful. Hear your prayers. Wonderful. And this morning, I'm going to be speaking about the last letter to the seven churches in Revelation. It's the church to Laodicea. And it's a bit of a sobering passage, as Alan's already alluded to. But before I read that letter, I'd just like to say I'm coming also with not a word of condemnation, which, you know, this letter almost seems like, because Jesus comes in love to that church. He says some hard things to them for the very reason he wants them to return to him. And he stands at the door and he knocks. He's patient. He's waiting for that door to be opened again. And what I see in this church, the church which always has that door open. And so I will have some words of caution, but really I want to bring a word of encouragement to this church this morning. So let me start off now by reading this letter. So turn to me, if you will, or follow on the screen. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, and of course this is Jesus, the author of this letter. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve, in other words, ointment, to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as you see, it starts off in quite sobering tones, but Jesus expresses his love for the church. You know, we've got a mini, and it's getting on. We bought it new. It's nearly 8 years old now. When Janet sees me clean it, she says, it looks like it's brand new. But of course, every year it needs an MOT. And I remember a call one year which said, I take it the MOT home. Hello, Mr. Harrison. Your car's failed its MOT. It needs new wiper blades. Wiper blades of all the things. You know, and I thought, I'd not noticed this gradual deterioration when I try to look out the windscreen when it's raining. I'd somehow overlooked that. I could easily have fixed that myself if only I'd been paying attention to what was going on. You know, the church at Laodicea, I think, is a bit like that. Everything looked good on the outside. But when Jesus looks at it, he sees the truth about that church. And as I said already, his words seem very hard, but they're expressed in love. I thought, first of all, I'd take a moment to picture the city of Laodicea. And it's in modern-day Turkey, along with the other seven churches. And it's actually set at the crossroads of three major Roman roads. So it got access all over the empire to the east and the west. And it was famous in those times for three things. First of all, clothing. Sounds funny, isn't it? It's famous for clothing. There were sheep that apparently had luxurious silky black coats. And they made clothing out of that, which was in high demand throughout the whole Roman Empire. It also had a medical centre which was famous because of the eye ointment which they made. Could heal eye infections. And that was sought after in the Roman Empire as well. And it had great wealth. Being on those trade routes, having those other things going for it. In fact, it was so wealthy that when there was an earthquake in the city and it was destroyed, they actually said to the Roman Empire, Caesar, we don't need your help in rebuilding. We can do it ourselves. We've got plenty of money. And they were proud of that, rebuilding it without any help from Rome. So they built it with their own resources. And that was their mindset. They were confident, they were successful, they were rich, they were self-sufficient. If you think back to last year, you probably remember that Tunbridge Wells had a water problem which lasted for 14 days. Their water wasn't drinkable for 14 days. Laodicea had a similar problem, but it was a permanent problem. For all its riches, it lacked one essential thing, and that was good water. Other local towns and cities had good water. If we look at the next chart, there's a town called Hierapolis, which had got mineral-rich springs. It was like a spa town, like our town of Bath and Harrogate and the other spa towns. People would go there because of the therapeutic qualities of the water. They'd go there for healing. To the east was the city of Colossae. It had got cold, refreshing water that came down from the mountains, from snow-capped mountains. So it's beautifully pure and cold, really refreshing water. So it's famous for that. But for Laodicea, instead, its water came from an aqueduct which ran 6 miles. And by the time it reached the city, of course, it was lukewarm. And it came from one of these mineral-rich streams. So it was distasteful. It was lukewarm. You know, if I took a cup of coffee earlier, it was hot, it was refreshing. I've got a bottle of water which is cold and refreshing. But if I'd left my cup of coffee there on the table, it'd be lukewarm, it'd be disgusting, wouldn't it? I'd want to spit it out. So, everyone knew about the water in Laodicea. They tasted it every day. And Jesus takes the everyday experience and use, and he uses it as a powerful illustration to the state of their spiritual life. So, he starts the letter with these words. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. The word Amen is an affirmation. It's like, so let it be. It's the last word we say in our prayers. And it just reminded me, when I thought about it, of The Apprentice. Anyone watch The Apprentice? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Alan Sugar. He's got three people back in the boardroom. And, you know, they're arguing about why they should stay. And he said, no, I've heard enough. It's like the old man, I've heard enough. You know, stop now. I'm going to deliver the verdict. Of course, courts call for faithful and true witnesses. They want people who tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then to cap all these statements, Jesus then goes on to say that he's the ruler of God's creation. Jesus is making it clear that he's got the final word, that what he's going to say is true. And that he's got the authority to make this evaluation of the church. And this church, from the human perspective, thinks everything's going for it. Because of its wealth, because of its clothing, because of its eye ointment. It's got everything. And I was reminded about how the shepherd boy David was chosen by God to succeed Saul. You might remember it, the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 said, "The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." It's a bit like my opening story. My mini, to our eyes, everything looked good. But the MOT delivers the truth. It's not roadworthy. And Jesus sees the true state of that Laodicean church as he speaks to them in his letter. So, what's Jesus' diagnosis? He says, "I know your deeds. I know that you're neither hot nor cold. So because you look warm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Some of the versions say, "spew you out of my mouth." Some of the versions say, "you make me want to vomit." Everyone in Laodicea, of course, knew exactly what he meant. You know, their own water supply was lukewarm and pleasant. Water you'd want to spit out naturally. And Jesus is saying, "that's how I see your spiritual life. The water isn't hot and healing like the springs of Hierapolis. No, neither is it cold or refreshing like that water from Colossae. It's just lukewarm." You know, we like hot drinks, we like cold drinks. We don't particularly like tepid drinks. But I think we shouldn't take these words, hot and cold, literally from this passage. Because I don't think it would make complete sense. You know, Jesus, would Jesus want a cold church? I don't think so, do you? A hot church might make more sense. The emphasis is it's this lukewarm church that makes Jesus feel sick. He wants to spit it out. Just like we would feel sick if we drank some salt-filled, tepid water. Now Jesus gets to the heart of the issue. And he says, "you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realise that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." And you think, what a contrast between how they saw themselves and how Jesus saw them. They thought, "we're wealthy." Jesus says, "you're spiritually poor." They say, "we can see clearly." Jesus says, "you're spiritually blind." "You say we've got expensive clothes of this beautiful black wool, admired across the empire." But Jesus says, "you're spiritually naked." They and the church have become self-reliant, self-secure, self-sufficient. I think they've been influenced by the prevailing culture of Laodicea. But the people in that church, like my Mini, with no warning lights on its dashboard, didn't see the danger they were in. Their self-satisfaction resulted in a dangerous complacency. And although it looked successful, respectable, capable in their own eyes, and perhaps in the eyes of the town, to Jesus, it was a mess. It was in trouble. Why? Because they'd forgotten their complete dependence on Jesus. Perhaps at first Jesus' words seem like a reaction, but they're not, because later in the letter Jesus says, "those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline." Jesus is using these words because he loves them. Jesus died for them. Jesus loves them. So Jesus' words are not to condemn them, but to call them back to a close relationship with himself. And Jesus' words are meant to be a wake-up call, which will lead them to repentance. And so now Jesus gives them some counsel. After this assessment, he immediately offers a way back for them. And it's a way back full of grace. For Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and put salve on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Jesus is advising them that they can find everything that they need in him, to buy from him what they will never be able to buy in the marketplace. And he put his finger on the three things that we're proud of. They were proud of their wealth and their financial independence. But Jesus advised them not to rely on the material wealth in gold, but to buy their gold from him. You might remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." They're proud too of their garments made from that thick, silky wool. But Jesus advises them to purchase white clothes from him. White clothes, of course, signifying purity and righteousness, with the aim of covering their spiritual nakedness. We open with the song Cornerstone, and one of the lyrics you probably recall is, "Clothed in his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus alone, faultless stand before the throne." As well, these guys prided themselves on their eye salve that would heal any eye infections that would harm the vision, harm the sight. And Jesus offers eye salve that would enable them to see their state of spiritual lukewarmness. And the purpose of that is to lead them to earnest repentance. And so Jesus is confronting everything that they trusted in, and he calls on the Laodiceans to rely on him completely. Things that this world won't last, Jesus alone is the place to find true riches, to find righteousness, and also to find clear spiritual sight. And Jesus is calling them to be earnest and repent. He's looking for full commitment, no half measures, no lukewarm faith. He's calling them to turn away 180 degrees from their own self-reliance and self-sufficiency and turn to him completely and rely on him completely. Jesus loves them, and his shocking words in verse 16 are not rejection, but those of a loving Saviour who wants them to have him central in their lives and that of the church. So Jesus then continued with an invitation, and it's a well-known verse in the Bible, isn't it? "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock." I mean, could you imagine it? The church, they meet every week, but Jesus isn't in the service. He's outside. That's a horrible picture, isn't it? To think you're meeting as a church and Jesus is on the outside. And there's that famous painting in St. Paul's Cathedral, "Light of the World," and it's very purposely painted with no handle on the outside. There's no way that Jesus can open that door himself. Jesus knocks, waits patiently for someone to open the door of the church from the inside. And what a wonderful promise follows. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Jesus wants to be invited back into this self-sufficient, lukewarm church. And he uses that imagery of a meal to come in and eat with them. Of course, in their culture, eating together was a sign of deep intimacy, of friendship, of togetherness. We eat together for that very reason as well, don't we? And Jesus wants that close relationship with every individual in his church and with the church as a whole. Jesus uses the word "if anyone." So the invitation is personal, and it requires an individual response to open their hearts to him. And in fact, we often use this illustration in evangelism. In fact, we used it during an Alpha course just this last week at All Saints about opening the door to your life. It's an appeal for people to open their hearts to Jesus and invite Jesus into their lives. And the best is yet to come in this letter. Jesus promises an amazing reward. To the one who's victorious, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. And to me, a mind-expanding promise to sit with Jesus on his throne. I find it hard to comprehend. And I thought, how can I unpack this? And I thought of just a couple of things. Jesus overcame sin, he overcame death, he overcame the devil, and now sits with God the Father on his throne. And we share in that victory, that status. And he offers this promise to anyone who's victorious, to anyone who will continue to trust Jesus through all the struggles that we have in this life and remain loyal to Jesus. And that promise, they will sit with Jesus on his throne, sharing in his victory and his rule over creation. And the last verse is, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've all got ears. Some of you may have noticed that I need some hearing aids to help me hear. It's a fact of life as one gets more mature, shall we say. And you know what? You know, reading this letter, we might shake our heads and tut-tut at Laodicea. But like me and my minis and MOT, failure, complacency can sneak into anyone. You know, here in Mid-Sussex, it's stable, it's safe, it's secure. We just had our doors replaced at home. And it looked really nice. One of them, unfortunately, has this tendency. You open it, you leave it open, and then it gradually shuts all on its own, all too easily. And it takes us, you know, a conscious effort to think, okay, we need to get that door open again. So easy for any one of us to let that door gradually close in our lives to Jesus. You know, we want to keep it open, don't we? And, you know, it's easy to think, I'm comfortable, I don't need a thing. That being comfortable, being self-reliant, is when lukewarmness creeps in. And it does it slowly, like that door that I just said at home, that, you know, gradually shuts. We need to be alert to that. We need to notice it. You know, and if that ever happens to me, or to you, Jesus doesn't want us to stay like that, does he? He wants that close relationship with us. And I've been coming to Bodney Chapel quite a few years before the pandemic. This is my second visit after the pandemic. And I actually found out I'd been coming here since 2014. And I see a number of strengths in your church. You know, I've seen the warmth of your welcome. I've experienced it again this morning. I've seen the openness that you all have to newcomers joining you. And I'm a few people who I've not seen before at this church this morning. And I've experienced as well, you know, the welcome to the presence of Jesus by his Spirit in your heartfelt, wonderful worship this morning. I've heard the prayers you offer up, heartfelt prayers. I know that you sit beneath the authority of the Bible. I know that you value faithful preaching of God's word. I know you've got a commitment to evangelism, to outgrowing meeting in homes, to have to, the problem of numbers. Oh, you know, it's always one of my prayers for church that you'll have a problem with numbers. How are you going to accommodate them? And I see that you support one another as well. You know, these are all characteristics of a Spirit-filled church that we see in Acts chapter 2. And these are things that Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit delight in. the marks of a healthy Jesus-centered church. So, as I come to a close, I think one of the questions for each one of us, and for the churches, you know, your church and the church that I'm from, is how do we stop ourselves becoming lukewarm? And to use the analogy of water again, I think Jesus gives us the answer, and that is to stay thirsty. In John chapter 7, Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this he meant the Spirit. So, keep on coming to Jesus. Keep on being filled with his life-giving Holy Spirit. Keep on welcoming his presence in worship. Keep on ensuring the Bible is your source of authority. Keep on valuing faithful preaching, sincere prayer, and caring for one another. Keep on looking outwards in evangelism and looking inwards to care for one another livingly. And to continue the analogy of water, you know, let Orney Chapel continue what it already is. Like the hot springs of Hierapolis, be a place for hurting people to find hope and recovery. Like Colossae, with its cool mountain water, continue to be a place where thirsty people can find Jesus and where weary people can find refreshment, and continue to be a church where Jesus is at the centre. And as I close, remember that Jesus never gives up on us. He will always stand at the door and knock if he's not in the centre of our lives. He wants that close relationship with each one of us who form his church. And you know what? There may be times when he challenges us. He challenges us firmly, but he does it in love to restore that relationship, to open our eyes with his eye self, that we might see our need for Jesus again. And so the question is, will we keep that door open? Always invite him into our hearts and into our church. And you know what? One final lesson from the Laodiceans. It's never too late to wake up from lukewarmness and enjoy Jesus being the centre of our lives. Let me say a prayer, if I may, as I close. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your son Jesus stands at the centre of this church. I thank you that you are here, you're present, that the doors of this church are always open to you, Jesus. Father, help us in our individual lives, I pray, to be watchful, that that door to you never gradually closes, but that we, Lord, keep it fully open, that we might have that full relationship with you. And Father, fill us all with your Spirit and keep on filling us with your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.